Let's go to Psalm 103 together this morning, shall we? Psalm 103. And you're open to the Word of God. And God is going to speak to your heart this morning through His precious Word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 103. We're going to look at Psalm 110 next weekend. And the weekend after, Psalm 119. I'm not going to do a series, it's going to do one message. I'm going to stand up here, I'm going to read it and close in prayer. Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then it lists the benefits. And there's five of them. Number one, forgives all your sins. Number two, heals all your diseases. Number three, redeems your life from the pit. Number four, crowns you with love and compassion. Number five, satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would lead us into all truth. Through this next half hour or so, Lord God, as we delve into the truth in these verses, I pray, Father God, that you would revolutionize our thinking and challenge us from the inside out, Lord God. May we see the benefits of knowing you in a fresh light, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a wonderful psalm, a psalm of incredible truth. And I think these five reasons to praise the Lord are reasons that, as I said before, we need to keep not just inside our Bibles, but inside our hearts every time we gather together. Verse 1 starts off with a command, really, to praise God. Praise the Lord, O my soul. David here is talking to himself. Now, I know that is the first sign of madness, but it's a good thing to do as well. As a Christian, you need to talk. He is talking to his soul. And to his inmost being, he's saying, praise the Lord. You ever found that you have to do that on occasion? You know, your body might be lagging behind and you're standing there going, okay, yep, great music, nice songs and everything, but I'm really having trouble getting into this morning. There are other times when you're right into it and it's fantastic. Daylight saving weekend might be the most difficult weekend because half the congregation forget to turn their clocks forward an hour and the other half feel jet lagged. Because really, instead of getting up at 7 this morning, you got up at 6. You know, instead of getting up at 8 this morning, you got up at 7. So your body is lagging behind anyway because of what has just happened to you. And so there are times like this where you need to speak to yourself. It's like, come on, self, get your act together now. And that's what David is doing here. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's like, you know, he's talking down here. Right, soul, praise him. Okay. And just in case you don't get the message, he repeats it again. He says, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Come on, get your act together, is what he's saying to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, that is everything that is within him. It includes everything, it includes your heart, your spirit, it includes your soul, which is the seat of your emotions, your mind, your will. It's your personality getting into play here. It's a little bit like what Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, where he was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he repeated, he said, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what this is talking about here. Everything that is within you, your heart, your spirit, your soul, which is your personality, your mind, and your strength, which is your physical being, as well as everything that you have. That is worshiping God with your strength. Every time you give in an offering, you are worshiping God with your strength. You are bringing something of what you possess and you place it in that offering bucket and you sow it into the kingdom of God. That is an act of worship. And you don't fully worship until you actually get on in line with all of those things. When your spirit just overflows with worship to God, where your mind is engaged as well. Some people disengage their mind. You know, God wants your mind engaged in worship. He wants your worship to be intelligent. When you have an opportunity to be spontaneous in your praise to the Lord, think about things that you can say to Him or sing to Him spontaneously of appreciation. Don't just say, well, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's okay when you totally run out of stuff. But be intelligent. Think about why you love Him and how you appreciate Him and things that you can thank Him for in your own life and to bless His holy name. And then all of your strength, your physical being, you know, maybe dancing before Him or lifting your hands or clapping your hands and bringing an offering and all of that, worshiping Him with all that is within you. You bless His holy name. And then David goes on and he gives five reasons to his soul why it should get into the act, why it should praise the Lord this morning. And that's what I want to focus on in the time that we have together. Five reasons to praise God. Reason number one is that He forgives all of your sins. And really, you know, we could just finish right there. That's probably enough, you know. He forgives all of our sins. Think about that for a moment. It's like Pastor Charles just said in the communion message. He washes the slate clean and then He throws the slate away. I love that. That's what God does for us, church. He forgives all of our sins. The word forgive there literally means to pardon. And that really is what forgiveness is all about. We've looked at this recently, but it bears repetition. And that is that when we forgive someone, we pardon them. You see, when someone hurts you, your initial human reaction is, you hurt me, I'm going to get you back. Isn't that right? I want to hurt you back. That's our initial human response. That is unforgiveness. You've hurt me, I'm going to get you back. That's unforgiveness. Forgiveness is, you've hurt me, but I relinquish my right to get even. I'm not going to get you back. I'm going to pardon you. And that's what God does here for us. Think about it. We've heard at different times, you know, someone that has committed a crime, they've been found, they've been judged, they've been sentenced, and they serve a period of their sentence. And then because of a special decree or an amnesty or whatever the case might be, the king or the governor or the ruler of that particular nation will present a pardon to that person, or maybe to a series of people. He'll pardon them. And at that point, it's not a denial of what they have done, but it is an act of forgiveness, saying, okay, what you've done is wrong and you've served a period of time, but because of a specific reason, I'm going to pardon you and you are now free to go. And that's what God does for each and every one of us. He pardons us. He knows we've committed the crime. He knows that we've served some of our sentence, but not all of it. And He says, now I'm going to set you free. I'm going to pardon you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There are three things that God does in His mercy. Number one is He declares His willingness to pardon sin. God declares His willingness. Number two, He devised a way by which this can be done. That was through Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us, and this is the gospel in 10 seconds, the Bible tells us that each and every one of us have broken the laws of God. Number two, it tells us that the penalty of our law breaking is the death penalty. Number three, it tells us that Jesus Christ came and died in our place. And number four, it tells us that if you accept Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, then you are free. You see, what God has done for us is He's satisfied the law. He hasn't denied that we've broken the law, but someone else has paid our penalty. That's the Christian message. That's the good news right there, pure and simple. I've sinned, I've broken the law of God, I deserve death. Jesus Christ came and died in my place. And if I accept His death in my place, I am free to go. And I am free to live now and forever. That's wonderful news. He forgives all of our sins. Let's have a look at Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12, because this talks about forgiveness here. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. It's what I just said a moment ago. If God was to treat us as our sins deserve, none of us would be here right now. We would be lost and on our way to hell forever. And that's not a nice place to hang out forever. But he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And verse 12 is stunning. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Transgressions are when we go into territory that we shouldn't go in. To transgress or to trespass. You know, there's a big sign up saying, keep out. And if we go in there, then we've broken the law. And it tells us that here, as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our transgressions from us. I love that it doesn't say from the north to the south. See, North Pole to South Pole, you can measure. And you know, if that was the case, it would be God has removed our sins that far. But east to west is immeasurable. And so if you go east, you keep going east. You could go east forever if you wanted to. And if you go west, you keep going west, and you could go west forever if you wanted to. You get very dizzy after a period of time. And so as far as the east is from the west is immeasurable. One goes that way, one goes that way. Forever. And that's how far God has removed our sins from us. That is a reason to praise him. That is a reason to celebrate. Your sins have been so far removed from you. Baptism service tonight. But not by sprinkling. God has removed your sins so far away from you that it's immeasurable. When you gave your life to Jesus, you went that way and your sins went that way. And they'll never collide again. Done with, dealt with, it's over. Amen? You are forgiven. I'm going to preach myself happy this morning. Yoo-hoo. Number two, he heals all your diseases. That's a reason to praise him. He heals. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole healing thing right now. I've got a series that I did a couple of years ago, or probably about 3 years ago now, called Ending the Confusion about healing. And that's available on tape and CD from our resource room if you want to pick this up. This answers all of the questions people ask about healing, all right, because there's a lot of them. And every time you touch on healing, you'll always get someone who'll come up afterwards and say, yes, but what about? Okay, this is the what about. It's all on here. Does God really heal people? Question two, why do Christians get sick? Number three, do we get sick because we lack faith or have sinned? I don't know, has anyone here ever had that said? You've been sick and someone's come up to you and went, well, if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed. And who's ever felt better after that? You know, you're feeling sick and then someone comes up and goes, well, if you just had enough faith, oh, thanks, I'll feel even worse, you know. Or, oh, well, you must have sin in your life, otherwise you wouldn't have been sick in the first place. Oh, thank you, I feel so much better. A dreadful thing to say to people when they're already feeling horrible. Other questions. Do I have to deny I'm sick in order to be healed? See, there's teaching going around the church and has been for years about that. I've seen people go, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. I had a lady over in my church in Western Australia years and years and years ago who'd broken her arm. And she came into our place one day and she had her arm in a sling and plaster. And she went, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. I said, good, take the sling off. So I think she just thought I was slinging off at her. Why isn't everyone healed when they're prayed for? Is it a lack of faith for a Christian to see a doctor? Should I throw away my medicines as a step of faith? I've heard people, even in preachers, encourage people to do that. You know, are all illnesses, particularly mental illness, demonic in origin? And how should I go about getting healed? And so all of those questions are answered in those five messages. I encourage you to pick up a copy of that today before you leave if you need answers to that. And so this statement here is a very interesting statement. It's a blanket statement. He heals all your diseases. This claims that all healing is ultimately from God. That's what this is teaching. And the statement infers a couple of things. Number one, that God's people do get sick from time to time. And as a Christian, if you get sick, it doesn't mean that you're lacking faith necessarily. It doesn't mean necessarily that you have sin in your life. What it means is that you're living in a cursed world just like everybody else, and that you are still waiting for the redemption of your body, just like every other Christian. We've got to understand this, is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your spirit is redeemed, but your body is not. So your spirit is brought back into the presence of God and enjoys the blessings of the presence of God. Your spirit is a new creation in Christ Jesus, but your body is still the same. Have you noticed? If you haven't, just have a look in a mirror sometime and it'll become obvious to you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies as Christians are going to be redeemed at the resurrection. Okay? At the resurrection time, as Jesus returns, your body is going to be instantaneously transformed and will become like Jesus' resurrection body. That's going to be a wonderful day. But until then, you're still in a cursed world in an unredeemed body. And so you are still prone to the sinless infirmities of this life. In other words, from time to time, we will succumb to sickness. It's just a natural part of life. We get hungry, we get tired, and so on and so forth. They are sinless weaknesses that our body endures because we are still unredeemed in that area of our life. The other inference in this passage is that God heals us. He said he heals all of our diseases. So you have to get sick to be healed. Have you noticed that? And he heals us in one of three ways. And these are all ways that God heals his people. Number one, he heals you naturally. We've got to understand this, that when God created human beings, he created us with an immune system, with a defense system. When a bug attacks your body, your immune system jumps onto it. And that's often what causes some of the feelings of sickness and fever and that sort of stuff. It's actually your body fighting this thing, okay? That is a God-given response. That is not an accident of nature. It is not a product of evolution. It is a God-given response because God knew that through the fall, sicknesses and diseases would come into this world and that people would need a way of fighting back. And God can heal you naturally. And in fact, I believe most of the times he just lets it run its course. If it is something that you recover from, you know what I'm saying? And because your own body has the ability to fight back. And so God heals us naturally. The other way he heals naturally is through God-given medical knowledge and medicines. He placed, the majority of medicines you will find are gleaned from the creation of God. They're from the plant kingdom, most of them. Revelation chapter 22 talks about the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. God has placed in his creation healing, cures to diseases that we are struck with. And of course, over the centuries, they've discovered more and more and more and more cures. There are still more to find. I see the creation of God like a divine treasure hunt. I love it. When God created, he placed all of this stuff in his creation. And then he said to mankind, he said, now I've given you dominion. Go and kind of find everything. And that's what he's done. Everything in creation is already hidden there, waiting for people to discover it. I believe right now in creation is hidden healing cures for cancer. Right now there is a cure somewhere in God's creation for things like Parkinson's disease. And motor neuron disease and every other illness or disease that right now we see and we say, right now there's not a cure for it. There is one. There is one in the creation of God and we just haven't found it yet. But people are looking. And if you look back 100 years, you see some of the things that people used to die from 100 years ago. We don't even suffer from those things anymore. You know, there's little babies, they're inoculated against different things and, you know, the whole deal. And so you never even come against some of these things. Even sicknesses I had as a kid, my kids will never have. And that wasn't that long ago when I had those things. You know what I'm saying? Thank you. It's cool. Come on. Let's have a bit of encouragement here. It's getting longer ago. And so God heals us naturally, and thank God for medicines, and thank God for doctors and nurses and the medical profession. You are doing a great ministry to humanity if you're in one of those professions. You're in the healing ministry, bringing healing and wholeness into people's lives. That's something that God is pleased with. Amen. It's wonderful. So God can heal naturally. God can heal supernaturally. by God's intervention at some point during the sickness to bring either instantaneous or gradual healing. God is still in that business. Last weekend, we had some amazing testimonies in this church. Pastor Charles, Bill Robinson, and some that we read out as well, of people that have been supernaturally healed. People that had cancer or some sort of growth or lump or sickness, and then there was prayer, and then there was no cancer or lump or growth or sickness. And we've got the x-rays to show it. That's a wonderful thing. X-rays with lumps and stuff, and prayer and x-rays with no lumps and stuff. That's good. Supernatural. God heals in that way. The third way he heals is eternally. And again, sometimes as Christians, we just think of healing in this little box. Unless God does something wow supernaturally, we think it's not God. But God can heal naturally, and God can heal eternally as well. God's intervention in choosing to take his child home to heaven where there is no more sickness, that is healing. Sometimes he chooses to do that. You know, in heaven there will be no more sickness. Amen. If you've lost a loved one and they knew Jesus Christ, they're in heaven right now. And if you gave them the option of staying in heaven or coming back here, they would choose to stay where they are. I know I would. I heard of a guy, a pastor in America, who had a number of miracles where he prayed for the dead and they were brought back from the dead, and every one of them left his church. They were furious. We don't want to come back. We were in heaven and you've brought us back here. And they left. Go figure. I'm sure everybody else was very excited, but they were ticked. And I would be too, okay? If I am preaching one day and I drop dead, leave me alone. I've been looking forward to going to heaven. Bring me back here, I'll be very annoyed. Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wonderful. Healing in heaven. Psalm 116 verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. In Psalms, it also says that God hates the death of the unrighteous. Why? Because he knows where they're going. But for the saints of God, for the people of God, death is a precious thing, because it ushers you out of this world and into eternity with Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. That really is the ultimate healing. There's a couple of other passages for you to read, and if you're following This Week in the Word reading program, you'll get to Isaiah 57 and Philippians chapter 1 this week. Number 3, he redeems your life from the pit. The word redeem means to exchange. The pit is talking here about the grave. And so he exchanges our life. That's what Jesus did on the cross. You see, we were destined for hell. We were destined for the grave. The pit is what it's talking about here. Jesus stepped onto the scene and said, how about I taste that for you? How about we just do a bit of an exchange here, shall we? So you go to heaven and I'll die in your place. It's a great exchange. And that's what salvation is, church. It's a great exchange. In the book of Romans, Paul uses accounting terminology when he's talking about this. So those of you from a financial or accounting background will really appreciate this. But there are two accounts that are set up. And one of them is Jesus' account and one of them is your account, my account, okay? We all have an account. My account and your account was full of sin. Jesus' account was full of righteousness. And when you say yes to Jesus, a couple of direct debits take place. All of the sin in your account is direct debited into Jesus' account. And all of the righteousness in Jesus' account is direct debited into your account. There's a divine exchange that takes place. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That's a reason to praise God this morning. Jesus has just sucked your account dry. All of the sin taken out. And righteousness, right standing, right relationship with God has been direct debited into your account so that you can come into his presence and praise him. That's wonderful. Number four, he crowns you with love and compassion. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Never lose that sight of what our life is really like. It goes really, really fast. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. He crowns you with love and compassion. This is a beautiful picture here. The crowning is the end of a ceremony. It's a coronation ceremony, and the crown is placed on the head of the incoming monarch. And it tops them off. It is the topping off of an amazing time of ceremony and celebration. And that's the picture here. He crowns us as his kids with love and with compassion. That's what you're wearing as a child of God. He tops you off, all of his benefits, with love and compassion. Now, the word love here is actually better translated as mercy. And mercy is the averting of the judgment of God. We looked at this a little bit last week. Remember, those of you who are here, in my Superman illustration, all right, the movie back in the 70s, when the meteorite is hurtling toward Earth and Superman up and away and gets the meteorite and he pushes it off course. And so instead of hitting Earth, it bypasses Earth. That's what the mercy of God is all about. See, the judgment of God was hurtling toward us because we had broken the law of God, but when you accepted Jesus Christ, judgment was diverted off you onto him. That's what God's mercy is all about. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Think about that for a moment. We deserved punishment. We deserved the wrath of God because we had broken his laws, but that wrath and judgment was diverted onto Jesus on the cross. So you're free to go. That's what mercy is. God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace is the twin. Grace is when God does give us what we don't deserve. That's why you'll always find those two things together in Scripture. The end of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I see them as little puppy dogs. There's two little ones. One's called goodness and one's called mercy. And they're following me. They're following you. Come on, boys. Grace and mercy together. You got two little puppy dogs following you everywhere you go. Grace and mercy. Mercy when God doesn't give us what we do deserve, and grace when he does give us what we don't deserve. Amen? He crowns you with that. He crowns you with love or mercy, and he crowns you with compassion. Now, compassion is not sympathy. Sympathy looks at a situation and goes, oh dear, what a shame. What's for dinner? That's what sympathy will do. Tut, tut, what a pity, never mind. Compassion is different. Compassion is warmth of heart. When I was studying this, I often look up words in a thesaurus to find out alternative meanings and also opposites. The antonym or the opposite of compassion is coldness. And that surprised me. That wouldn't have been a word I would have come up with if I was thinking of the opposite of compassion. But the more I thought about it, the more it made sense. Have you seen the movie yet, The Devil Wears Prada? A few of you have. Okay. Don't be put off by the title. I know it's a bit of a dodgy title, but it's a great movie. I went to see it just the other day, and it is a very fun sort of movie. It's great. Meryl Streep probably plays the best part that I think she's ever played in any movie. And I know that's a big statement to make because she's a phenomenal actress and she's played a number of great parts over the years, but she really plays a great part in this film. In this movie, she plays the head of the chief editor of a fashion magazine. And she is coldness personified. She wears Prada, and she's the kind of the star of the show and the whole thing. She's an extremely cold, austere individual that puts everyone around her on edge. Everyone around her is running around her, trying to satisfy her every need because they don't want to incur her wrath. Okay? She is cold. Compassion is the opposite of her character. Compassion is warmth of heart. Compassion looks at a situation and then the heart of compassion goes out and wants to meet the need. Have a read of the Gospels sometime in that light. Look up every time it uses the word compassion, particularly in relation to Jesus, and you will find out this same scenario over and over again. Jesus, filled with compassion, and then he healed. Jesus, filled with compassion, then he fed the multitude. Jesus, filled with compassion, raising someone from the dead, and so on and so forth. It always leads to action. This church is filled with compassion. We look at a need and we don't look with sympathy. You know, we don't hear about the drought in outback Australia or in the northern parts of Victoria and go, oh, tut, tut, what a shame. We don't sit back and watch it on the news and go, oh, that's a pity. Is dinner ready yet? We look at that and we go, wow, people on our very doorstep are suffering. What can we do to make a difference? That's compassion. And what you can do to make a difference is huge. You can look at the table, if you haven't already looked at the back, and that's just the stuff from the last couple of days. There's been ladies coming in here all during the week packing boxes. We have boxes full of stuff that's ready to be shipped up to Swan Hill to be handed out to farmers that are affected by the drought as a blessing. That's compassion. And other churches are getting on board with it as well. We've had another church in the local area hear what we're doing, and they're running an ad in their church newsletter this weekend telling their people about what Bayside's doing and asking them to bring imperishable foods and other items in here to be taken up to Swan Hill. Isn't that good? That's compassion. Other churches will do the same. I'm having a chat with the manager of Light FM during the week. And he said, yeah, we'd love to get involved in that as well. So they're probably going to get involved in regard to us as a collection point for toys for the kids for Christmas. And we'll take a whole stack of toys up there, hand them out to all the families so that they don't have to worry about buying Christmas presents for their children this year. That's compassion. Compassion looks at a need in East Timor and says, we can raise $60,000 that'll feed 1,000 kids for a year in East Timor and do it. Compassion doesn't look at the problem in Africa with AIDS orphans and go, tut, tut, what a shame, isn't that terrible? Oh, well, big problem, I can't do much, so I won't do anything. That's what sympathy does. Compassion says, I can make a difference. Compassion says, I can work together with my church family. We can buy a house in South Africa. We can raise the money that we need monthly to pay for that. And we can adopt 10 or 11 abandoned children and put them in that home and make a difference to them. That's what compassion does. Compassion looks at lonely and disabled and disadvantaged people on Christmas Day and says, we can help them by giving them a three-course Christmas lunch on Christmas afternoon. That's what compassion does. Church, he crowns us with love and with compassion. God's done that for us as well. The beauty of the gospel is we have a God who's up close and personal. Not a God who sits back in heaven and goes, oh, look at that. Those poor, sinful people destined for a life in hell. Oh, well, never mind. Oh, what's for lunch? No, God looks down and says, wow, look at that. I can do something to help them. God leaves the glory of heaven, born in human form, lives amongst us, demonstrates the compassionate heart of God, dies on a cross to pay the price of our sins, rises again so that we too will rise to new life and be declared not guilty. All through what he's done for us, compassion. It's wonderful. And fifthly and finally this morning, he satisfies your desires with good things. Psalm 103 and verse 5 says, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's not talking about a football team. Although they did pretty well, don't you reckon? Amen. So I think there's two or three of us Eagles supporters in this place. He satisfies our desires with good things. The word desires there is actually better translated your age. He satisfies your age with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We are being renewed. This is not talking about your body. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it says that our outward man is perishing. Anyone notice that at all? Yep, totally. Someone just said, yeah. You get to a certain age where you go, yeah, totally. Totally perishing. You look in a mirror and you go, look at that perishing thing. But your inward man is being renewed day by day. The best time to look in the mirror is just as you come out of the shower, I've discovered. It's when the mirror is still fairly frosty. It's like, man, I'm looking pretty good today. But then the frost clears, you know. I love those movies where they have the frosty lens, you know, and there's everything, all the, it kind of, you can't see the Vaseline. Is that Vaseline on your mirror? Is that what you do? Thank you for that one, Pastor Georgina. Any other beauty tips, just have a chat with Georgina after the service today. But, you know, those smoky mirrors that they use and you can't see any of the wrinkles. But then once the smoke clears, once the condensation goes off the mirror, you see what's really like. Now, as young people, you might not be seeing that yet, but just wait for a while. One of the beauties of going older, isn't it, is you get to see people behind you getting older as well. And we're all getting old together. The Bible says the outward man is perishing, but the inward person, your spirit, is being renewed day by day. Now, that's not to say that the inward doesn't affect the outward. One of the things I love is seeing the grace and beauty on our senior citizens here in this church who are being renewed day by day on the inside, but it radiates on the outside. You can see it in Christians so much more than you do in people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a radiance and a beauty as you get older, and there's still a vitality. I mean, Pastor Charles, you concern me sometimes in your vitality, you know. He's up here on the stage and he's jumping up and down and all of that kind of stuff, you know. And in just under 2 years, you hitting a bit of a milestone, mate. I'm allowed to say? He's going to turn 80. Isn't that amazing? In less than 2 years. OBE.
Over blooming 80.
We'll give you an OBE, mate. And isn't that wonderful? That's what a life in Jesus can do for you. But the bottom line is that eventually this outer man is going to give out. He's going to keep going and keep going and keep going until he can't keep going anymore, and he's just going to expire. But the inward man is being renewed every day. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about exactly the same thing. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, those who wait on the Lord. The word wait there means to serve. It's waiting as a waiter. Sometimes people wait on the Lord and they're inactive. Your strength is not renewed as you're inactive. Your strength is renewed as you're about the work of God. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Bible often compares God's people to eagles, and rightly so. There are 7 comparisons in Scripture, and you can use this in your own Bible study time this week. But just quickly, 1, eagles kill their prey by casting them on a rock. An eagle will swoop down, pick up its prey. It might be a goat or a big snake or whatever the case might be. It'll rise up in the air, it'll find a jagged rock, and it'll let go. And it'll smash the thing, and then it will go down and eat. And we do the same thing. In Peter, he tells us, cast your cares on Jesus. Jesus is the rock, okay? That's what we do. Those cares that you're carrying around, smash the thing, deal with it, and then eat it. Where did that come from? 2, eagles mate for life, and so should we. Eagles mate for life. 3, eagles have the ability to ride out a storm. 4, eagles ride thermal currents. They don't flap. Christians don't flap. Some Christians flap too much, especially the tongue. Okay, we soar. We ride the currents of the presence of God. Number five, eagles fly above the storm. They'll either go through it if they can't get out of it, but if they can see it coming, they'll rise over it. So are we in Christ Jesus. He has placed us, seated us in heavenly places. Right now, that is your position in Christ. Far above all principalities and powers. As a Christian, you are not under the circumstances, you're over them. That is your perspective as a child of God. Number six, eagles die facing the sun. So do we. S-O-N. And number seven, eagles renew themselves every 7 years. This is an amazing phenomena. An eagle every 7 years will hide itself away, normally very high up in a crag, in a rock, and it will spend a renewing process. They renew all of their feathers, their beak, and their claws every 7 years. But you, as a child of God, are renewed every day. Every day. You get up in the morning, His mercies are new. You are new in the Spirit. You are renewed every day. He satisfies your age with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 103 gives us five reasons to praise God. Next time you're struggling to praise Him because life is tough, remember these five things and praise Him with all that you have within you. Remember them. Number one, He forgives all your sins. Number two, He heals all your diseases. Number three, He redeems your life from the pit. Number four, He crowns you with love and compassion. And number five, He satisfies your desires with good things.